Okay. We got another one here. We are mature.
All right.
Is that a prerequisite for elders to be mature?
It is.
No.
But just not socially.
Mature. Mm-hmm.
Depends on how you define mature.
Mature or mature?
Mature.
I don't like mature.
Mature sounds just too mature. Mature.
Well, how do you say sounds it?
Mature.
Mature.
With a ch sound.
Mature. Oh, with a C, it's mature.
Mature. Yeah. Mature. Say that mature a whole bunch of times. Mature.
Sure? It's one
of
those mature.
You say anywhere to too much, this is
mature.
Weird.
Mature.
Banana.
Mature.
Banana. Banana.
Hakuna Matata.
Welcome to the Piney Pastors Podcast, the elders meeting after show where we hang out to discuss theology and issues relevant to covenant members at Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's like a Bible study, covenant members gathering, elders hangout, and talk show all wrapped up into one. And it's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So grab another cup of coffee and let's get started.
Welcome to episode 10 of the Piney Pastors Podcast. I feel like there should be like a celebration.
Oh, 10 double digits.
A milestone. So today we're going to talk about baptism. Yeah, one of the questions that we sometimes receive in our covenant members' classes and covenant members' interviews is about baptism and why we require baptism prior to covenant membership. And related to that, why do we require baptism prior to participating in communion, in the Lord's Supper? So we thought we would spend a few minutes today talking about baptism and taking a look at some of the biblical basis for why we approach baptism the way we do, maybe some of the history, and hopefully answer some questions for folks if they have questions. Let's start with the biblical basis. So we would consider ourselves a Baptistic church, correct?
Yes.
Mm-hmm, indeed.
We would.
Not only would we do.
We do.
We shall.
So what do we mean by that, being a Baptistic church?
Well, I'll tell you what I mean by it, and maybe it's that term is one that helps us to distinguish ourselves from paedobaptist churches. Paedobaptist churches baptize infants.
Paedos.
Yeah. Paedos, or infants.
Which is Greek word for
children,
infant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So a Baptistic understanding of what baptism is would say that baptism should happen after a profession of faith and after evidence of the genuineness of that faith, that there has been a genuine change, there's genuine work of the Holy Spirit, so far as human eyes can tell, and that baptism should only be done by believers. So it's believers' baptism. Those who are believing will be baptized. Whereas paedobaptism, baptizing children or infants who have not professed faith, obviously baptism comes before belief, or at least a profession of belief.
Part of being Baptistic also is that we believe that most, maybe you could say it that way, the most faithful to scripture mode of baptism is by immersion or submersion. So taking people into water, dunking them, submerging them into water, and then raising them up out of the water, which has, as in Romans 6, Paul talks about having a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's, as you said, kind of marking out that that's what's happened to that individual by their faith in Christ. They've been united with Christ, and therefore, mm-hmm. just as Jesus has died, was buried, and resurrected, so the Christian, the believer in Christ, is so unified, united with him, that Jesus's death, burial, resurrection become theirs and effective for them. And so this baptism is a way of identifying ourselves with Christ, saying we belong to him, he is our Savior. So being baptized in the name of Christ, or in what we speak of, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus taught in Matthew 28. So, but that itself is, I think there's a lot of times people, if they even understand that, that the difference between maybe paedobaptist, which often, by the way, we would call ourselves like credo-only Baptist. Credo,
yeah.
Meaning,
yeah.
Believe or believers. So we only baptize believers. Sometimes a lot of Baptist or Baptistic people will say that they're credo-baptist. But that's kind of a misnomer way of saying that Presbyterians or Paedobaptists don't believe in baptizing believers, when they do.
Right.
So they're just not. So they would baptize infants people who don't profess belief in Christ yet, like children. And they would also baptize believers, those who profess to trust in Christ. We would only say those who are professing faith in Christ.
It's a good distinction. But you cut yourself off.
I did. I'm sorry. Thank you. So they don't usually, though there are maybe some rare instances where people would believe in baptizing by immersion infants. Most of them sprinkle or pour water on the back of the head. And so we would see them a little differently there too.
Yeah, because it doesn't give the picture of burial and resurrection that Paul seems to indicate should be connected in baptism. It should be a picture of that, and sprinkling or that kind of thing doesn't give that picture.
Now, to be fair to our Paedobaptist friends, they would argue that the sprinkling of the blood of Christ or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit can also be represented in the sprinkling of the water, the pouring of the water. So they have their own reasons why they do that. But to us, the main issue is not one of the mode. That's
right.
We think it is still the best way, most faithful to the symbolism that we see in Scripture. It's not the
biggest issue. From what I understand of the language, baptizo, that there is some
variation.
There's some debate. There's some people will argue very strongly that word itself requires immersion, but from what I understand, and Steve, I know you've studied deeply into the Greek, so maybe you can correct me here, but I think from what I understand, there's some room for debate there, that's not a rock solid argument for that mode.
Mm-hmm.
But again, the symbolism, the picture seems really to argue strongly that immersion is what's indicated.
Especially by context of description of what has happened in the New Testament, you normally see, for instance, people going down into the water to be baptized and not having sprinkles or pouring buckets to do that with, but people going into lakes or rivers to be baptized.
Yeah. And I would say that the imagery is even greater than death, burial, and resurrection. I think it's also a picture of what we've been studying in Ephesians, that we are, as you said, Jason, so identified with Christ. We are immersed into Christ's identity even more, even beyond the death and the resurrection, and into what we'll see on this coming Sunday in Ephesians 2, that we are seated with Him in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. And so every benefit that we have, the glorious inheritance that we have in Christ, we are immersed into that. It's a wonderful picture just of us being totally identified with all that Christ is and all the benefits that He has earned on our behalf.
Right.
Mm. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah.
That's good. I think a lot of people in the church are probably familiar with Matthew 28, Jason, that you mentioned, where Jesus says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so we're familiar with the command to some extent, but many people may not be familiar with the history of baptism and why Jesus would even give that command to go and baptize people. Where did that imagery come from? What is the history of baptism among God's people?
There is, Nathan, you might have the book, one historian, I'm forgetting his name right now, Everett, I think. He's a historian, Christian historian, and he goes through the history of baptism. So I don't think we can do the whole history of it here, but to say that before Jesus talked about in Matthew 28, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as a part of what it means to be making disciples. Before that, John the Baptist was discipling people, and he talked about a baptism of repentance. And again, giving that picture of complete, total, kind of whole body submission and surrender to God in as a whole act of repentance, and it was a statement of repentance. And so this was a saying, I want to be washed clean, I want to be a new person coming out of this water, as a way of representing and displaying my identification with a new way of life, that the old life has been dead, as Paul says, and has been killed and buried. Now my new life is one of a repentant lifestyle. And but even before that, there was, giving way to John's baptism, there was a whole sense of ceremonial cleansing in baptism. And again, that's where some of the imagery can be, as Nathan said, with baptizo, can be a little bit different. Talking about washing of hands, putting your hands into the bowl could be a dipping, a whole, like submersion of your hands. That's how they wash your hands, they didn't have faucets. Other times people talk about pouring water over their hands, and so the pouring idea of cleansing. But there was a ceremonial kind of cleansing that took place with that word and that idea. And so it kind of evolved into more of a, yeah, of a heart issue. And that was always meant to be, I think, always of an externally displaying what was internally going on in your heart, that there's a real difference and change of your heart attitude towards God, and you're saying, this is how I want to be. And then it became known as more of a identification specifically as Christian baptism. And so some historians will actually talk about baptism and Christian baptism, even if you wanted to think about the difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's that whole theological point of being baptized with fire or is a picture of judgment, or being baptized by the Holy Spirit, being baptized into the body. All these things have different theological connections to the kind of the rite of baptism or the physical baptism.
And baptism was also a part of the conversion process for a Gentile to mm-hmm. to Judaism, mm-hmm. correct?
Yeah.
Yeah, which I think is one of the reasons many Jews were so angered by Christian baptism.
Yeah.
Like, what, you want me to... I'm already a Jew. I'm a son of Abraham.
Yeah, I was just reading yesterday, Leviticus, I think chapter 14, where the person who had a leprous disease had to go and show themselves to the priest and said, hey, now the leprosy is gone. Then they'd have to shave their head. They'd have to change their clothes, wash their clothes, and they'd have to bathe their body. They'd have to, in this sense, ceremonially cleanse themselves. And so this was a form of baptism before they could actually go back into the camp where their whole community is. They weren't allowed to be a part of the community. And so there's a sense of just connecting with the body of Christ, the people of God, mm-hmm. Has a historical idea of.
And in that cut off from the worship of God too, because
right.
they weren't allowed to be anywhere near the temple or mm-hmm. or tabernacle at that point. But yeah, so it was a symbolic entering back into close fellowship with God and being near his presence too.
Yeah.
Well, I think that one of the things that we ought to make clear on this podcast is that we do not believe that baptism in any way saves a person. We believe mm-hmm. that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And yet, it is an important part of the conversion process. In other words, it was so closely aligned with conversion in the New Testament that I think that mm-hmm. if we asked Paul, for example, does baptism save a person, he would say, absolutely not, God forbid. But then if we said, so if Nathan has faith in Jesus Christ but is not baptized, is he saved? Paul would say, yes, but why in the world isn't he baptized? Right?
Yeah. Or might even challenge the fact that, yeah. that how can you say that?
Yeah. Because mm-hmm. In Mark 16, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Not saying that baptism is a part of the salvation, but that it is to follow that, and it is a part of the process of becoming a part of the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
And also, I think that, and we say in our beliefs that baptism is a means of grace.
Right.
So talk, Jason, just a minute what we mean by that.
Well, yeah. I think that I've tried to be careful in the past in communicating, like you said, that baptism does not justify anybody. It
right.
doesn't make them acceptable before God because, oh, I have to get clean outwardly so that, no, that it should be representative of what's going on mm-hmm. in your heart already.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, so I would say that baptism is, we were saying, as Nathan was saying earlier, it follows faith, and therefore it follows conversion, follows being justified. It yet does have a spiritual benefit to us,
mm-hmm.
And that there is as a means of grace, it's one of the things that God uses to, I think, strengthen and confirm our faith, because partly because of other Christians affirming that, partly because of the act itself. We believe that the Spirit of God works through baptism to confirm and to strengthen and to focus our faith in Christ, because this is just one of those tangible, beautiful gifts that God says, I know I've made you with these five senses you have. And I can tell you this written down in a word, this is what it is. And yet I also want to give you something that you can you can actually feel, you can touch. This is water. This is something that you can hear the splashing of it. I'm sure if you were out in a river or pond, you could smell the water, but it has this effect on us to be not only memorable, but I think connecting to our hearts and that God does something through it to keep us focused on Christ. And so there is a spiritual benefit that God does, and it's somewhat mysterious to us how God works through it to bless us. But we do believe that it is a blessing. It is a spiritual benefit to us whenever we are baptized in faith. Not in faith in what? In baptism, or faith in the person baptized, you know, the special water that's been blessed, or how the certain mode that it's done, but faith in what it represents. The good news of Jesus Christ.
Yep. And not only is it a means of grace to the person being baptized, but to the body of Christ as a whole, as they watch the person being baptized. I believe that it is such a blessing to the body of Christ to see someone be baptized, and it reaffirms their own faith in it. And it just is very valuable.
And I think, if I'm not mistaken, Luther and Calvin kind of focused on the more of baptism being a means of grace, while some of the other reformers, Zwingli, mm-hmm. Was more focused on it being a profession of our faith. Mm-hmm. And we would say really it's both.
Right.
And I think that's what Scripture teaches.
Yeah, so that we are saying something in baptism, we belong to Jesus Christ.
Right.
He is our Savior. Our triune God, by his grace, has saved us, and we want to be identified with him and be a part of his people. And yet, we also believe that in baptism, God is saying something. Right. God is mm-hmm. saying that I am committed to saving you by your faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. And so there's a beautiful kind of covenant ceremony that happens in that.
Right. Mm-hmm. Nathan, you have your Bible out.
Oh, I do, Brian. I like to have it out. yeah, I was just, as Jason was talking, reminded of, in Colossians 2, where Paul makes this really close connection between baptism and new life in Christ. So Colossians 2, I'll start in verse 11. In him, that's Christ, in Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which, that's in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So it's just that close connection that Paul makes here that just jumped out as Jason was talking, how closely Paul connects baptism and death, burial, resurrection spiritually, and then being raised through faith. So he doesn't separate baptism from faith. There's a necessary component there. There's baptism without faith is really just taking a bath.
Getting wet.
Yeah. But there is a spiritual reality that is something mysterious that's taking place in baptism. Mm-hmm. And so I think that has, I think where, I don't know exactly what Zwingli taught, but I think in a lot of credo Baptist only churches, there has been a strong emphasis on the symbolic, that it is only a profession, a public profession of faith and symbolism. But really, kind of, I think that cuts out, it doesn't do justice to some of the language that Paul especially uses. And as I think Steve said, Jesus also really closely connects salvation and baptism in a way that mere symbolism doesn't seem to get there.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Because the New Testament writers, they sometimes will talk of the act or the rite of baptism, and sometimes talk about the spiritual effects and results mm-hmm. of faith, and sometimes talk about them as though they're the same thing because they were so closely connected theologically in their minds, and because they should be often, as often as possible, connected chronologically of when you believe that there is this. Say, well, I'll get baptized later. Maybe, you know, maybe when I'm, you know, closer to death, or maybe just to, you know, kind of give me an extra sense of assurance or whatever. Or I'll do it later when I have more time, or when it feels less awkward for me or whatever. The New Testament doesn't really have a category for that kind of person. Mm-hmm. Right. Say, I'm a Christian, but I'm refusing to obey Jesus, which is part of the reason why we get baptized, because it's an ordinance. we say that it's something he commanded the church to do and the people of who mm-hmm. follow him to do. And so I'm going to obey him. I'm going to identify with him. I'm going to identify with his people, the church, and I want to receive the benefits and blessing of what it means to follow him fully, even especially here in baptism itself. For someone to deny all that or to reject all that, downplay that, doesn't really seem like a very Christian mindset. So
yeah.
So to go back to our first two questions about why we require baptism prior to partaking of communion and why it's a requirement for covenant membership, let's start with the first one. People will ask, why can't my kids take communion if they haven't been baptized? And so what's our answer?
Well, first of all, I think that we believe that, that faith in Christ is a prerequisite for both baptism and communion.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that a parent would ask the question, why can't my unbaptized child take communion? My question to them would be, why is your child not baptized? If your child is showing new life and new faith in Christ, then we need to baptize that child. And if you're not mm-hmm. sure, then
they shouldn't be doing either.
Shouldn't be doing either communion mm-hmm. or baptism.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I totally agree with that. I think that part of it goes back to foundationally, historically, we have, as I said, that baptism replaces circumcision, and we clearly understand that the communion, the Lord's Supper, replaces Passover meal, as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover meal, and saying, this is, I'm giving you new meaning, pouring new meaning into this. And so basically what we are doing when we're taking the Lord's Supper is we're taking the fully realized Passover meal in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but nobody, no male child or individual could partake of the Passover meal unless they were first circumcised. And so circumcision came first. And since that is, you know, baptism is the sign which replaces that, baptism comes before communion, which replaces mm-hmm. Passover. And I think in the New Testament, you don't see anybody ever you don't see anybody partaking in communion before baptism once it's instituted. That even in Acts chapter 2, when it says that the 3,000 souls were baptized that day who were trusting in Christ, and then later it says in the same chapter that they gave themselves devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, the mm-hmm. fellowship, and so communion being part of that, the breaking of bread that came after they were baptized and part of the covenant community.
And that would answer the next question of why we require baptism prior to becoming a covenant member, because to be a covenant member, we expect people to be believers and part of the church, part of the covenant community.
Mm-hmm.
And baptism is, what's the word? The initiatory mm-hmm. sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And so...
because part of that is because it's only done once. That we don't get baptized every week. There's no continuation part to it. It's this initiating, I'm brought into the covenant community, the people of God, the church, and we do that then. And then communion is something we take at Piney Ridge. We take it every week. But in any church, it's taken more often than being baptized only once. Mm-hmm. Communion is something to be done repeatedly.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. so it just follows that. Just like, again, circumcision was done only once, and the Passover meal was taken every year.
Much more that we could talk about related to baptism.
There's one other thing that I was going to mention about that particular question of why we require baptism for covenant members. One of the things that was already talked about with baptism is that it's an act of obedience because Christ commanded us to be baptized. And we don't accept anyone into covenant membership who is, to our knowledge, openly in rebellion against the commands of Christ. And so if someone understands the significance of baptism, understands that it was commanded, and yet says, I'm unwilling to obey in this, then we would say, well, you're walking in disobedience. And whether it was baptism or any other open sin of where they were openly rebelling, knowingly, persistently rebelling against Christ, we wouldn't accept that person into covenant membership. So that's another aspect of it, is it's a matter of obedience.
Yeah, so even if it's just downplaying, well, it's not that big of a deal, I'll do it later, or I don't really feel comfortable doing it, or, you know, I think that my parents might frown on it or whatever, there's still a diminishing of the command of Christ. And it's also following his footsteps. So he was baptized by John the Baptist, and that we are following in his footsteps, following his example in doing so. He commanded us to do so. It's throughout the church history, throughout the New Testament, this has been done, and virtually every major denomination, Christian denomination, has always historically made baptism a prerequisite for taking communion and for membership.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think the little exchange between Jesus and John the Baptizer, when mm-hmm. Jesus went down to be baptized, where John says, "Why are you coming to be baptized by me? I should be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No, we need to do this so that all righteousness will be fulfilled." I think part of what John is saying there is that there's Jesus, you're humbling yourself in a way to come and be baptized by me. So I think there is that aspect of baptism that there is a humbling aspect to it, where you have to get up in front of people and get wet, so your hair's gonna get messed up, your makeup's gonna run if you're wearing makeup, and there's a and you're being submissive. It's a passive thing. You don't actively baptize yourself. Someone baptizes you, and so
you're stating something about yourself that, for one sense, you're saying I am a sinner in need of saving grace of Christ. Yeah. But another sense, I think a lot of people get maybe feel awkward or embarrassed about being baptized because they are older. Maybe they've been in church a long time and mm-hmm. said, people already think I'm a Christian. So now what are they going to think? Hmm. How are they going to feel about me now? And really it's kind of a man fear, man pleasing fear of what other people might think about me, instead of saying, what is a God pleasing attitude
right.
I should
yeah.
have?
Yeah. And so even that willingness to to push through those fears for the sake of being obedient to Christ is a statement in itself that I am even in this. And to some people, maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal, but for others who it might be a thing of fear, just the fear of awkwardness or whatever those things may be, or like Jason said, a fear of reputation, being willing to lay those things down, that in itself is a step in following Christ and humbling yourself as he humbled himself.
And thinking about the first century Jews who were being baptized, or people now in other, people in maybe Muslim countries who are converting, which is illegal, and not only maybe illegal for them to convert to Christianity, but they will be ridiculed, persecuted, disowned by their family and others, their community, for being baptized. It's a big deal. And mm-hmm. so for them to be baptized was not this, oh, maybe I'll, our problems are maybe my makeup will run, maybe I'll look weird, maybe people might think less of me, other than maybe people will kill me or my family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And mm-hmm. so the persecuted church around the world and throughout the centuries have had, a great deal more respect for baptism mm-hmm. and people being baptized. It was a bigger deal. And so I think that's
great. Yeah, and I don't know how deeply we're going to get into this in this podcast, but we had talked about trying to give some help to parents who are talking with their children about discerning faith mm-hmm. and whether or not they should be baptized. And what you're just talking about is one aspect of that, that we can look at the examples that we have in the New Testament of when people were baptized. And it was often they believed they were immediately baptized or at the first opportunity. And so as parents, we can hear a profession of faith from a 4 or 5 year old and say that this seems sincere, it seems genuine. And so what I see in the New Testament was profession of faith, baptism. So I've got a profession of faith from my
child. The context was different.
Context
was more serious. And
right. And so that's, that context made a huge difference. And that's one reason why we would, if a 4 or 5 year old professes faith, we would caution parents not to immediately assume that means now this child should be baptized. Because there is actually a lot of times where in the New Testament there was a social pressure against getting baptized, fear of death, fear of ostracization from family, and so on. In our culture, at least for kids Christian growing up in the church, yeah, there's the opposite pressure to feel like, okay, if I want to fit in, if I want to get to take communion, then I need to be baptized. And so it's actually the pressure is in the other direction a lot of times for kids growing up in the church. And so it takes a lot of discernment and help from others. That's sometimes one time. Of the reasons why. Yeah, and just time observing, is there evidence? Is there fruit of the Spirit growing? Because there's a profession of faith, but along with that profession in genuine conversion, there will be fruit. And so sometimes that fruit in a kid is hard to see and takes time.
So this weekend, we will have our very first baptism in this new building, correct?
Yes.
We'll be rolling
Lord
out
willing.
Well,
no,
the feed trough.
Wasn't Morgan in this building?
No.
No. Morgan was in the other building.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
So
good
we'll
call.
Roll out the feed trough and fill it up. This time we have warm water.
We haven't maybe. Actually tested it yet.
Okay, so it might be
and,
cold.
And that might just go against our tradition, though, too.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see.
This is true.
Thank you for listening. We have a new podcast each week, so be sure to subscribe on iTunes. For more information about Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri, visit us online at pineyridgechurch.org. That's P-E-I-N-E, ridgechurch.org. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter at Piney Ridge. That's all for today. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.